This morning we'll continue our working through the Gospel of Luke. Last week we were considering the rich young ruler, and this week is Jesus' commentary on wealth and the kingdom of God. And so before we get to Luke, we're going to read some verses out of Proverbs 15, the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God. As the Proverbs are. They're on a variety of topics, but there are some particularly poignant verses here regarding wealth and our use of riches or peace that comes in them. So we'll read, for Proverbs 15, we'll read verses 1 to 17. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. We'll conclude there and move to Luke 18. We'll read the part we considered last week. We'll read from verse 18 and we'll read through verse 34. And then we will be in verses 24 to 30 in the preaching. Luke 18, beginning at verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." He said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. And they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Let's pray together. O Lord, we ask and pray, pleading that you would open our eyes and our hearts to receive the truth of your word, to behold our God and to adore and love you all the more. And that according to the need of our soul, Jesus Christ would be applied to us, and that we would know him and the power of his salvation. We ask, Lord, that you would give us to submit our ways to your ways as they are given to us in the word of God. And so we look to you to listen, to learn, and to live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, I don't think it's much of an argument to have to tell you that the pursuit of riches, of wealth, is a common pursuit in our world. It is the rich are want more, and the poor want what the rich have. And the pursuit of riches affects all people, whether you have it now or want it, and want it now. There is, despite the testimony of Scripture and the experience of life, there is still this idea in our hearts that where we think that more money will make us that much happier, that having more of this world will fulfill something in us that we're longing for, will give us some sort of satisfaction. And so this is why millions of people put billions of dollars into, for example, playing the lottery, and all of it for nothing. Because if you lose as you play the lottery, you've just wasted your money and you're going to continue to pursue it until you hope win. You'll keep chasing the big win. But even if you win the lottery, according to the Word of God, you're actually spiritually worse off than you were before. For your hope has been placed in something that cannot satisfy, and it not only is not going to lead you to the kingdom of God, it will actually hold you back from the kingdom of God. It will make the kingdom of God farther away and more impossible. If that was possible, more impossible to enter in. And of course, this again is illustrated, taught by the Word of God, but illustrated by even the example of so many who win big at the lottery, and because their sinful hearts cannot handle the money that they suddenly have, that's been suddenly poured into their lives, they completely, utterly destroy their lives and their families, and there's so much havoc that comes with it. Not that the money did it to them, it's their hearts handling that money, their hearts' desire to make that money satisfy them, and they can't, even though they have the means to do far more than you and I do. And just as Jesus comes and we hear the word this morning, as Jesus speaks, perhaps does your heart sink a little bit? Does your heart sink because you really want it to be true that a bit more money would actually make you happy? It just seems like that's what would be, that would help out a lot. And so our heart sinks when because we want it to be true, but Jesus says it's not true. Well, here's the good news, the better news than to say that if I was to be up here and say, you know what, go and strive for as much money in this world as you can, it'll make you happy. That's not true, but even if it was, there's still better news that there is riches that are offered in Jesus Christ. There is wealth in Jesus Christ that is far, far better than anything this world could possibly offer you. Wealth that doesn't destroy your soul but builds you up. Wealth that doesn't fade away and be lost and gone and wasted and stolen and just and whatever else, and it's just being destroyed, but wealth that will last and maintain its value forever. No inflation is going to devalue this wealth. God is what you are given in Jesus Christ is not deceitful, is not something that promises and can't deliver, but it is true. True wealth in Jesus Christ. That's the message. Jesus is saying there is wealth to pursue. There are riches to desire, but they're not in this world. They're in me. And you will receive something of it in this life and the fullness of it in the life to come. And this is what Jesus teaches as we continue, as he continues teaching in this theme we've been considering for a few weeks of how to enter the kingdom of God, how to be brought into that fellowship with Jesus Christ that he is coming to offer through himself. How do we become one of his in his kingdom, under his kingship? through his work. We've been considering it's not by works, keeping the law and obedience, that you're going to enter the kingdom of God, enter and eventually enter into heaven. It is not by how much money you have and being able to buy your way in. In fact, those things, both trying to earn it and trying to pay for it, are actually they actually put you further away from the kingdom of God than getting you anywhere close. Consider the rich young ruler from last week who wanted to enter the kingdom of God, but when he found out the price, it was he walked away, he went away, he would not forsake his worldly wealth. He was worldly rich, but kingdom poor. It is what we've been learning about entering the kingdom of God is that only God can break into our lives and break the sin's death grip on our hearts, including the lust for money that we think is good. And we're learning here, and Jesus is teaching us, it is far better to forsake the world and everything in it, to cling to Jesus Christ. It is good to forsake it all for Christ. And it's not a choice. Jesus is not giving us really a choice between him and wealth. But he's telling us of the wealth we actually need, the wealth we ought to seek. We ought to seek the real wealth in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's teaching here. As we consider here in Luke 18, verses 24 to 30, beware of the worldly riches that hold you back from the kingdom of God, and instead be coming to Christ alone to receive true kingdom riches. Beware of the worldly riches that hold you back from the kingdom of God. Instead, be coming to Christ alone to receive true kingdom riches. Verses 24 and 25, we'll consider beware of worldly riches. Verses 26 and 27, be coming to Christ. And then verses 28 to 30, be receiving kingdom riches. Beware of worldly riches, be coming to Christ, and be receiving kingdom riches. Well, we pick up the text where Jesus was interacting with this rich ruler, and this rich ruler is very sad, as we were told, because he's very rich. And Mark tells us he then, at that point, walked away from Jesus. He was sorrowful and went away. Now Jesus speaks, and sometimes when we read the Scriptures, we hear the words, we hear Jesus speak and teach. It's all very matter of fact in a sense. And Jesus does speak plainly. He speaks clearly. But not to then take that as he speaks coldly and speaks just hammering out the facts. We can, I think, very clearly hear in Jesus' voice, as it were, as he speaks, not only was the rich man sad, but Jesus himself was sorrowful. There's a sorrow as Jesus sees him walking away from kingdom riches to cling to what was going to pass away in the world. God takes no delight in the death of any. And Jesus, being God, does not take delight in death of the wicked. We're actually going to hear that in a beautiful way, in a quite a profound way, in 1 Samuel 15 this afternoon. But here already we can, it's not too much to hear a sadness in Jesus' words as he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. He speaks this truth, knowing how the pursuit of worldly wealth has been the reason why many were not in the kingdom of God. He speaks the truth that worldly wealth deceives. And it promises happiness and satisfaction, but it can't deliver. But not only does worldly wealth deceive, but it also holds you in. It chains you back. It chains you. It holds you back from being able to follow God, to follow Jesus Christ. It is deceiving and deadly in that way. Because isn't it true that that riches, earthly riches, make you complacent? They make you kind of think, well, I'm not. There's no real urgency for the soul. I'm feeling comfortable. I'm feeling fine. Things are good. I have what I need. Week goes on, week by week, month by month, and I'm feeling pretty comfortable. And it almost seems then risky if I have to follow Jesus, and that means giving up something of my sinful my current sinful life, and Jesus may require me to give everything up. That just sounds risky. I'm going to enjoy the pleasures I have and not necessarily risk it all for some promise of pleasure, but maybe it's not true. Isn't it true that worldly riches make us complacent? Isn't it true that worldly riches make us proud? We're self-made people. We're fine. We have enough to take care of whatever problems might come up. We have a contingency fund and far more than that. We can take care of ourselves. Isn't it true that earthly riches require so much of our focus and our attention to maintain them? This is what Jesus preached in the parable of the four soils, where the one seed of the gospel began to show some, began to grow a little bit in someone's life, but then the cares of this world and the riches and the treasure, those things just choked it out. There was no time to focus on the soul because those other things took our time and attention. And isn't it true, as J.C. Ryle puts it, that isn't it true that earthly riches actually leave a rich person with few friends who are willing to speak honestly about his spiritual condition and about his true need, who are unwilling to speak to him of the evil of his own life? A rich person has many friends, but few friends that are willing to be honest, willing to point out those things because they don't want to lose that friendship. They don't want to lose their place at the trough, enjoying all the wealth by extension, knowing this wealthy person. So there is the rich person who has all their wealth and a lot of friends, but nobody who's willing to tell them honestly, here's what's going on. And do you see your sin? Do you know your need for Jesus? And here's the thing. Money itself is not sin. It's not the money that's the sin. Realize this. Again, sin doesn't come from without, Jesus says. Sin doesn't come out from outside of us. Sin comes from within us. And all money can serve is as a temptation to put our hope and trust in those things. It stirs, it's our hearts that latch onto it. It's our hearts that love it. It's our hearts that make it an idol and worship. We worship it. It's our hearts that are sinful. It's not the money itself. And what that means then is you don't need to have money in order to make money your God. You don't need to have money in order to have to beware of worldly riches, because your heart is what becomes intoxicated with wealth, with the idea of wealth, even if you don't have the wealth. And so if you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, this is great, I know some rich people who should really be here this morning, look in the mirror, whether you have lots or not, well, by whatever measure you want to measure that, this is a message of Jesus to you. Because the love of money still attacks all our hearts. Think of how gambling, in a particular way, you go into a casino, and it's not just all rich people that are there. It's so many that are poor. So many don't have the means, the wealth to don't even have the means to be spending any kind of money, and you're there hoping, longing to hit the jackpot. As Christians, we are to consider Jesus' warning to us as well, that we ourselves must have a loose grip on this earth. To be a Christian does not mean you have to go sell all your stocks and get rid of your house and do all of those things. And we'll come back to this. But we must have a loose grip on this earth and be willing to give it all up if it interferes with our life with Christ, if it holds us back from Christ, if it requires us to compromise our faith. And Jesus, to emphasize this point, and it's quite an emphasis, actually it's kind of a humorous illustration that Jesus gives. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, boys and girls, you think about a little needle, the little eye at the top, and if you've done any sewing with your mom or dad, you're trying to get that little string through that tiny little hole, and often even that doesn't even work. You got the tiniest of threads. And now imagine that there comes this 1,000-pound camel with its humps and everything else, and you've got to fit, you've got this tiny little needle, and you've got this huge camel, and you've got to get it through the eye. That's the eye, that top part where the thread goes through. I don't even know if you could take a camel hair. I would imagine that one camel hair is probably too thick to fit through that little hole. And Jesus is saying, it's easier for that camel, for you to squeeze that camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God, to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, some have thought this was that the eye of the needle was the name of a gate entering into the city of Jerusalem. That's not true. There was no such gate. That was called that. Some have said, well, it's not camel. If you just change one letter in the Greek, it becomes rope, thick like rope. And that also is not true. It's pretty clear it's camel. Either way, it still doesn't make the problem. It doesn't fix the problem. Jesus' point here, and he is emphasizing the point, though not exaggerating the point, is that it is impossible, absolutely impossible, for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's emphasizing here the problem of riches and the danger of riches. He's emphasizing the warning. that it will, that worldly riches will not help you enter the kingdom of God. They will hold you back. Does this perhaps shatter your hope for riches? Does this perhaps shake that idea that you're hoping for a bit more? Again, whether you're rich right now or whether you're poor and desiring to be rich, Jesus is looking at you. He's looking at me. He's saying, beware of worldly riches. And there's something to think about here for the other side as well, both for your own life and for your evangelism and witness for Jesus Christ. Here, and it's this, don't miss the opportunity of poverty. Don't miss the opportunity of poverty. So often we are poor in money. We're poor in health. We're poor in friendship. We're poor in whatever ways you want to say. And we think the solution to that is to become rich in those things. That's what we ought to aim for and strive for. But you see, it's those who are poor who know their need more than those who are rich. You don't know how much you need your health until you don't have your health. You don't know how much you don't know about the value of being able to afford your daily life until you can't afford your daily life. But as the Lord brings you low, He's sovereign over those things. He brings you low as He shows you your poverty. It's so that as you know your need, you would seek Him. Seeing your need, you would seek Him to find satisfaction for that need in Him alone. You would not seek the world and try to find some temporary solutions, but you would come to Him and find the ultimate satisfaction. It's one of the great difficulties of sharing the gospel with our Western affluence is that people don't think they need Jesus because they're doing just fine. And as our economy is difficult, as cost of living goes up, as all of these things take place, people begin to realize, actually, I don't have what I need. What they need to hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ that points them to what they actually need far more. Not to say, don't worry, things will get better, or just hope for better, or just keep pursuing worldly riches, but to say, let's look to Jesus together as you become more aware of your need. Beware of the worldly riches that hold you back from the kingdom of God. And instead be coming to Christ alone to receive true kingdom riches. It's the plain point of Jesus' teaching and this beware. And then Jesus has the opportunity to respond to the shock of His disciples. To respond to those who heard Him and were shocked. And He responds to that shock actually with good news. He calls them and He calls us to come to Him. He said, beware of worldly riches, now be coming to Christ. Jesus said that, gave that illustration of the camel and the needle, knowing full well that it would shock those who heard Him. Knowing that it would stir a response, and he was not surprised by the response. He anticipated this response. How then, those who heard it, likely the 12 disciples, who then can be saved? How can anybody be saved? Wealth and the Jewish religious life were intertwined pretty carefully. They had come out of they thought those who were wealthy were recipients of God's favor. They had taken a very legalistic approach to the Old Testament covenant promises of God, where God promised to bless His people as they served Him and sought Him. They thought, well, that means if you're wealthy, you're serving God. So, and many of their religious leaders and teachers were wealthy people, and they thought, see, that's the point. And yet they were far from the kingdom of God. Because they were no longer looking to God and seeking His mercy and grace. They were putting all their stock in their own success. They were far from the kingdom. And then the question comes, well, if they're not even able to get into the kingdom, then what hope do I have? What hope do we have? Who can be saved? Never mind thinking of these rich people. How can any rich person enter into heaven? What this gives Jesus the opportunity to do, and what I get to preach now, is the grace of God that is powerful to save the unsavable. You and I do everything in our power to make our salvation impossible. We run from God. We don't know how to seek God. We can't do good works. We can't bring ourselves into God's favor. Everything we do brings us farther from God, makes what's impossible already more impossible. But it is God who makes it possible. That's what we've been learning all this time. But how do you enter the kingdom? Because God intervenes. Because God makes possible what's impossible. Because everything is hopeless until we hear the gospel, which says, I have opened the way, made the way, and will bring you in. There's a point Jesus wants them to feel and wants us to feel a hopelessness until we see Jesus, so that we need to look for Jesus. Because as Jesus goes on to describe, he says, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. He says, it is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who works to bridge the gap of impossibility, to bring together God and sinner. It is 100% God. As the Father has determined this plan of salvation, as the Son comes to put the plan into action, giving Himself as that sacrifice in order to save sinners from the judgment of God and to make sinners righteous before God. And it is the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Jesus to our lives. It is 100% God, including for the rich. We're going to meet Zacchaeus in the near future, a rich man who came to believe in Jesus. We know of Joseph of Arimathea. There's Nicodemus. There's others who came to believe in Jesus, not because they got there from their wealth, but in fact, they got there in spite of it, because God overcame the impossibility. As this gives great encouragement to you and me to continue to seek, pray, long for, before God, for the salvation of those in our lives who we have sought to share the gospel with, but who have shown zero interest in the gospel, who are friends and our family, who feel secure, they feel comfortable, they're able to get by, they're able, their life seems pretty good overall. And so what do they need Jesus for? Or Jesus is not everything to them, but he's just a little extra on the side, or a backup plan, or something other than what he ought to be, which is the Savior and the Lord of their life. Don't give up. Don't give up. Bring them to God. Pray these words, Lord, it's impossible for me, but it's possible for you to save my sister, my dear friend, my father. That is real hope. Real hope for you this morning. Real hope for me this morning. Real hope for our evangelism. What is impossible with man is possible with God and made effective by God. Beware of worldly riches. They hold you back from the kingdom of God. Instead, be coming to Christ alone to receive true kingdom riches. That's the news. That's Jesus says, don't look to riches to find possibility. Look to me. And then he says, as he shares that good news, that God is behind it all. The only way we enter the kingdom of God is because of God. And then he goes on to encourage and remind them and teach them that it is from God in Jesus Christ that we actually receive true riches, that we actually receive real wealth, that we actually receive that which will never fade away, an inheritance that will never be destroyed. And so that's what verses 28 to 30 teach us, be receiving kingdom riches. Peter is observing Jesus' interaction with his rich ruler. Peter, the disciple who often spoke for the disciples, he was their spokesperson. So when we hear Peter speak, generally, he's speaking and representing the thought of all the 12. And he observed Jesus' interaction with the rich ruler. Now he hears Jesus teaching, and he would have been shocked with the rest of them. And now he speaks up, and he says, see, we have left all and followed you. Peter was a fisherman with Andrew and with James and John, and when Jesus called them to come to follow him, they forsook all their livelihood and followed after Jesus. Levi was a tax collector, probably wealthier than they, the fishermen were, and he was at the tax booth, and Jesus called him. He left all and followed Jesus. And the other disciples were those who were following after Jesus, and for a time were on extended travels with Jesus, and so they were their family. Some of them were married, and there was sacrifice that was involved as they followed Jesus. Now it might be too easy to know of Peter and his big mouth and that we find in the New Testament, a very relatable big mouth. But to think, well, this is Peter again. He's speaking before he's thinking, and he's bragging and he's going. And I don't know if we need to read that. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Perhaps it's rather Peter is seeking assurance. But Jesus, we have left everything, and what is there for us? What does this mean for us? And perhaps that's our thought too, as we live the Christian life and we sacrifice our time and our talents and our treasures for Jesus, when perhaps you have experienced and have felt the acute loss that you have suffered. Maybe it's a job you had to give up, or a promotion because you wouldn't violate the Lord's day and wouldn't give up, wouldn't wouldn't uh, wouldn't compromise, and so you lost a job. Maybe it's a dear, friends who have forsaken and abandoned you because you believe in Jesus and you've gone off the crazy end, you've gone crazy in their mind, so they don't want anything to do with you. And whatever it might be, perhaps you're feeling that loss. Maybe it's recent. And certainly, following Jesus Christ comes with a cost. It's not a costless Christianity. There is a cost to following Jesus Christ. And so we're asking, we're not bitter at that. We're not demanding God make it up for us. But we're asking, Lord, have you seen what it's cost to follow you? Have you seen what's gone on in my life for following Jesus Christ? And what Jesus responds with graciously and generously is he says, I know. I know what it's cost you. I know what you've given up. I know what you've suffered. And I will be generous, and you will receive from my hand all the generosity that I have promised to give for those who follow me, who leave all and follow me. And he emphasizes this. He says, assuredly, assuredly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. It is true that the Christian life requires giving up much. And as you come to Jesus Christ, when you first come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are sinful things in your life that need to be given up. There may be relationships, sinful relationships that you are no longer able to maintain. Your friends that have to be left behind because to continue in those friendships is just impossible without compromising your faith. It's just there's an ungodliness that you can't continue on in the same manner. And so perhaps you still know them and you share the gospel with them, but it's just not the same friendship. Or there's other ways that you have to leave behind how you've been living. And then there's the cost of denying yourself out of love for Christ. Deny yourself. You're not necessarily, just because you come to believe in Jesus doesn't mean you right away have to sell your house. Doesn't mean you right away have to again, liquidate all your assets and give it all away to the poor. That's not what Jesus calls all of us to do. Though we may, for the sake of the gospel, we may have to move to a place where now there's a faithful church. Well, that may mean we have to sacrifice something of our assets to do that. There may be other costs that come up in each specific to our own particular situation. We deny ourselves for Christ in love. And you think there are those. We're not called to, as Paul makes very clear, you come to faith in Jesus, but your spouse doesn't. We're not called to leave our spouse. We're called to live with them, though they may leave us. And there are those who have lost husbands and wives for the sake of the gospel. They've lost their homes. They've even lost their children because of the persecution that comes. Think of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world who are frequently required to give up everything for the sake of the gospel. Because they love Jesus, they give up even their own lives. Something that none of us have had to face ourselves. Because I can't speak for every single one of you. I'd venture to guess that most of us have not actually had to face that reality. Am I giving up my life? Am I going to die for Jesus? We know of it in theory, but there are brothers and sisters who face it every day. Am I willing to give it all for Him? And there's comfort here that Jesus speaks because Jesus knows your life. He knows your following. He knows your sacrifice. He knows. And though we don't sit and brag about it, though we don't come to Jesus saying, here's all my sacrifice, now give me something in return, like we cash it in for some worldly riches, but He still knows. In fact, Jesus Himself, brothers and sisters, has lived it. He was estranged from His family through most of His earthly ministry. He knows what it is to have close friends abandon Him and betray Him because they were not faithful where He was. And He Himself offered Himself up, gave up His own life. Denying Himself, He offered up His life for our salvation. And Jesus knows this, and He comes and He speaks to His disciples. He comforts them and encourages them. And He says, I will give you far more. You will receive far more for following me than you would have ever received if you had only pursued this world. There is, in other words, what Jesus is saying, and hear it clearly from Him, there is a real cost to following Jesus, but there is no loss. There is a real cost to following Jesus, but there is no loss. For what you gain in Jesus Christ is far greater than what it costs, is far more. Jesus is so clear. He says, you may have given up all these different things. He's done all this for the sake of the kingdom of God. There is none, though, who has given up all this for the sake of the kingdom who shall not receive many times more, Mark says, 100-fold, 100 times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. It's not a simple mathematic calculation. It's just the reality that God provides far more abundantly. He's not promising your earthly wealth. He's not promising earthly riches. When have they ever satisfied you? When has having a lot of money ever satisfied you? Or having a lot of stuff? How long did Christmas satisfy you when it was all about the presents, boys and girls? How long were you happy and satisfied until you wanted something else and wanted something more and the toys are now collecting dust? Jesus is not, we wouldn't want Jesus to promise us earthly wealth and say, you know what, follow me today, go home and your bank account will be spilling over. You're not going to be satisfied. That's not the kind of riches we want. They've never satisfied. And in fact, when we look around and we can be jealous of those who have far more than we do, and we just imagine that they must be so much happier, and the reality is they're not. They're not happier. If they're not enjoying the riches of Jesus Christ himself, then all those other things will never satisfy. But what God is promising us in himself is not go to Jesus and then you get all these things that are disconnected from Jesus. No, God himself becomes our satisfaction. It is friendship with God that is far greater than if we had a million friends in this world, maxed out our Facebook limit of how many friends we could have, or we had all the friends, everybody adored us and loved us. Being a part of God's family, being adopted by God, having him as our Father through faith in Jesus Christ is far richer and is far richer than having all our relationships with our family, our biological family intact. We get to come as God continues to pour his life into our lives, even in the Lord's Supper, when we come by faith in Jesus, to taste and see that the Lord is good. He provides for us. And as we read in Proverbs 15, and find in more places in Proverbs, spelling out Proverbs aren't necessarily promises. They're declarations of the norm of life. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. It is far better for you and me to receive our daily bread from our God, and we can actually enjoy it through faith in Jesus Christ, than to have all the riches and have no thought to God and thankfulness to God. That is far more satisfying. We have far more joy in receiving from God's good hand what we need, even when it's not as much as our neighbor gets. Because it's a gift of a good God who loves us. Do you know something of this comfort? Do you know this truth that already now, that salvation is not just about forever? I remember talking to somebody years ago who just saw belief in Jesus as something for the future. And his life was a miserable mess. Because there's no point. Jesus means nothing for this life. It's just all about going to heaven. And he had no hope really for heaven either. In the way he lived his life. It was just this, so sad. There is Jesus' salvation. The riches of God are already being given to us now. We have, as the Spirit of God, given to live in our hearts. God himself comes to dwell with us, as the scriptures say, a down payment of the fullness of God's wealth. This does not mean we'll have no trouble. It does not mean that we will escape any difficulties. But it does mean that everything we face as we follow after Jesus Christ will include knowing Christ knows us, he loves us, he cares for us, and he will be generous toward us. And that applies to us now already. Do you believe the promise of Jesus? You can pray this promise of Jesus. And again, to go back to the point I was making earlier, that perhaps God may be stripping away our earthly wealth, our earthly riches, in whatever way that comes to us, in order to open our eyes to see that none of those things will satisfy, but we will find satisfaction only when Jesus is our wealth, when God is our chief delight and our chief joy. Christians do not say, it would have been better off for my life if I had never known Jesus Christ. We are better off for knowing Jesus Christ already now. And then eternal life will come. Jesus says, you will receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Remember the rich young ruler, he came looking, well, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't like the answer Jesus gave, but Jesus here promises, follow me and enjoy me and you will be with me forever and ever. That rich young ruler, he had no joy in his wealth in this world now, though he clung to it, and he would have no hope for heaven if he had not repented before he died. But we who are in Jesus Christ, looking to him to be our wealth, we can have joy even in what already is given to us in this life, and then we have the blessed hope of eternity where we will enter into the full enjoying of God to all eternity, multiplied by thousands, the blessings, and we'll be able to fully enjoy God, unhindered by sin, unhindered by greed, unhindered by discontentment, unhindered by sadness, unhindered by anything, as we enjoy God and receive his gracious reward. It's not because we earned it, but because he gives it. He delights to pour his blessings upon us. That's the blessed hope Jesus brings. That's the blessed hope that he provides for us now and looking forward into eternity. He offers us himself. Jesus brings us himself. Jesus is the greatest treasure we could ever hope to have. Is he your treasure this morning? Do you know him? Do you love him? And are you rejoicing and enjoying him? We are to glorify, this is the purpose of our life, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And God promises to pour himself into our life. Read these promises, and the more that we find in the scripture, pray those promises, find assurance that in Christ alone these promises are true, and he makes us rich beyond compare. Beware of the worldly riches that hold you back from the kingdom of God, and instead be coming to Christ alone to receive true kingdom riches. Consider, as we began this morning, that the pursuit of riches is universal. And we as Christians ought to pursue riches, but we ought to pursue the riches that are offered in Jesus Christ. Those riches that will never fade away, will never become dust, will never be lost, will never be less than what they've always been. We can say, as we sung before the sermon from William Cooper, these words come out of our heart in a fervent prayer to the Lord. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Let us look to Jesus Christ to receive the treasures of God, to receive God himself, as we live in Christ now and forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we ask and pray that you would indeed tear whatever idol from us, that we would have true treasure only in you, true worship only for you, true delight, true enjoyment of you as our God. We thank you for all the many blessings you already give us in this life. Help us to see them. Sometimes we miss them. We don't see them because we're, Lord, and maybe the world seems too attractive to us right now. But Lord, show us again your beauty, your riches, the wealth of knowing you. If any are here this morning who have been pursuing worldly wealth and have not known the riches of Christ, may this be the day that changes. And may they finally, for the first time in their life, know what it is to have full satisfaction in you. We pray, Lord, as we come to the Lord's Supper in these next moments, that you would now be preparing the hearts of your people to receive what you offer us here, to be reminded of what Christ has given us in himself, and to be looking forward to heaven where what is even the beginnings, the beginning tastes of your grace would be there fully experienced and known. We pray that you'd prepare us to receive this meal in faith, and may you continue to speak to us. You've spoken to us in your word, and I'll continue to speak to us through the sacrament. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. We will sing hymn 252 as the Lord's Supper is prepared. Hymn 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. If you're able, please stand to sing.